Good day to you, church, and for those who are visiting, welcome to RLC Online Church. If you want to be a part of a strong and effective church that has powerful impact in the community, we cannot be people who sit on the fence. We are called to choose this day whom we will serve. And that implies making a stand for what we believe and to bear witness to the God in whom we delight. In today's text, which is Matthew 16:13-15, we see how the bold answer Peter gave to the question Jesus asked began a new phase in Jesus' ministry. Following the account of the Gospel of Matthew, up until now, Jesus' ministry has been full on. For example, in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus heals the man with leprosy, the centurion's servant, calms the storm, and heals two demon-possessed men. In chapter 9, Jesus heals the paralytic. He brings to life a dead girl, heals a sick woman with the issue of blood, and heals the blind and mute. In chapter 12, he sends out the 12 and gives them authority to heal the sick and drive out demons. In chapter 13, he spoke several parables, including the parable of the sower, the parable of the weeds, and the mustard seed. In chapter 14, Jesus feeds the 5,000, he walked on water, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. These signs and wonders were undeniably awesome and sent shockwaves throughout the nation. Each miracle spoke loud and clear that this was no ordinary man. You can imagine the people saying, "We cannot reason or understand what we are seeing. How is it that a man can defy the laws of nature, command sickness to flee, command the storm and the demons to obey him? What manner of man is this?" The text opens up saying, when Jesus was approaching the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" The people that Jesus was referring to would be a mixture of the crowd that would be thronging around him, the sick and the blind being healed, the religious leaders, and it would also include perhaps the 70 followers who would have travelled with Jesus. The people would consist of the common and the noble, the simple and the well-educated, the philosophers, professors and the religious leaders would be debating and arguing, deducing and pontificating. They would be doing everything to simplify, to explain what is happening before their eyes in terms of these marvellous and wondrous miracles. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:7, that these people, so clever and wise and noble, are always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The disciples replied with a variety of notable characters whom people compared with Jesus. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But to compare Jesus with any of these prophets is doing Jesus a serious disservice, because none of those prophets were even worthy of tying Jesus' shoelaces. The question of who the people say I am is still being discussed to this very day. In our secular society, most people in the Western world would consider themselves to be a Christian or part of a Christian nation, but they still have a divided opinion about who Jesus is. Responses today would be very similar to those in the text. He was a good man, a prophet, a good teacher, a religious leader. He is one amongst many. The spiritual gurus whom you could follow, he is just one of many. And you could try Jesus for a month or two, and if you don't like it, move on to the next one. Even the more common so-called Christian religions such as Mormonism, Jehovah Witness, Catholicism, do not position Jesus very favourably. Some say Jesus was not God, but a perfect man. Others say Jesus Christ was a man, no more, no less. Others say he was the Archangel Michael, or a created being. Others say he is dead and was not resurrected physically, and so forth, and so forth, and so forth. But Jesus puts all that aside. He's not that interested about what the crowds are saying. He is not fazed in the slightest about what people say. But what Jesus really wants to know, what is really and truly on his heart, is made clear with his second question. But what about you? Who do you say I am? We need to pause here and take in the magnitude of this question. This is the most important question that every one of us must face. There is no hiding place. Everyone must take personal responsibility for the way they answer this question, and everyone will be held accountable for their response. If we turn away from the question or deny who he is, the consequences for his rejection will be very severe indeed. What about you? Who do you say I am? Peter's answer was very profound. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." When we follow the book of Matthew up until now in chapter 16, Jesus had not mentioned at all that he was the Christ. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. So how was it that Peter uttered these words? And it's also worth noting at this point, before I go on, that from here, Jesus now moves into a different phase in his ministry and starts to prepare himself and his disciples for his death. Why is it that Jesus now turns his focus to his true purpose? Without this revelation of who Jesus is, his substitutional death on the cross, the work of salvation would not have been complete. If we are to be saved by faith, it must be based on the sacrificial death of Christ, the sinless Son of God, in whom we believe for salvation. Our faith is not based on an ordinary man, not even a good man, but God incarnate, God himself, giving himself up for us. Remember, even with the most sophisticated minds of men, they could not fathom that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even seeing miracles and listening to the teaching of Jesus, people still could not perceive who Jesus is. It took an active intervention from the Father to reveal it to Peter, and this personal awakening birthed by God was considered by Jesus to be a huge blessing. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. So what's the point? What are we getting at with this? Jesus goes on to say, upon this rock I will build my church. So what is the rock that Jesus will build upon? By using the text that is before us, we can see that Jesus is referring to the matter of truth, the rock of truth. On the night Jesus was betrayed, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Now, when I speak about truth in my message today, I do not mean not telling lies. Who is being truthful and who is lying is what keeps our law courts busy on a daily basis. No, the truth that Jesus wants us to get a hold of is of the highest order. This kind of truth releases captives and sets prisoners free. To grasp the essence of truth, we need to start right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God. Think about this very carefully. There was no other establishment in place before God. It is God who fashioned the earth and built its foundations. It is God who formed the land, sky, and seas, and the boundaries therein. It is God who established order, the natural laws of physics, and the laws of life. When God speaks, he pertains to the actual existence of all things. His words are ultimate, all transcending, the fundamentals of reality and life. When God imparts knowledge, it comes in the form of absolute truth, and there is no other argument that can override it. It stands firm like a rock, immovable, invincible. Jesus in his parable said, "If we build our house on a rock and not on shifting sand, the storms of life will not prevail against it. Likewise, if we take the very words of God as ultimate truth and build our lives on it, it is the rock of ages. Not human ideas, not political correctness, and certainly not what the crowd deems acceptable, that stands the test of time. No, if we hear and follow God's revealed word, our lives will transform and find life eternal and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So when you're having a conversation with your non-Christian friends at work and they laugh at you for believing that God was here first, and they try to convince you that we came into existence from a big bang or a singularity of immense density, or that we came from monkeys when I was at school. Understand these theories are man-made and constitute sinking sand. Man, with all his intellectual powers, cannot fathom the depths of God. God has to reveal it to us, to impart truth supernaturally. The Holy Spirit has to open our hearts and minds in order to receive revelation. This quickening is spiritual rebirth and newness of life to us. Let's apply all this to our church. You see, some churches are built on good people. Some churches are built on the establishment. Some are built on celebrity preachers, and some on false doctrine and heresy. Some churches were full of life, but have wandered from the truth, compromised their principles, and perhaps may not even be with us anymore. However, a strong and vibrant church is built on foundations that no earthly power or clever argument can destroy. It is only by building upon this rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that all other scriptures link together and feed and keep the church strong in the faith. There is no other name. There is no other truth. There is no other way. There is no other life apart from Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, it says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." In closing, today when Jesus asks the question, "Who do you say I am?" by your answer, Jesus can find out two valuable pieces of information. Number one, he can find out, are you really mine? Have you been given to me by God? In John chapter 6, he went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." And you also may like to consider 1 Corinthians 12. "Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, 'Jesus be cursed,' or 'You're just a good man,' or 'You're just a guru.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. Only those who have the Spirit can say, 'Jesus is Lord.' No Spirit means no rebirth. No rebirth means no life." The second thing that Jesus can find out is, will you speak the truth? Will you speak up for me? Will you confess that you know me? as a church, we need to be firmly established in the truth. Do you still need persuading? Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Today, are you persuaded in your mind by the truth God has revealed in his word? Put on the full armour of God, starting with the belt of truth. This belt of truth holds all the other items in place, protecting your heart and mind from the works of the enemy. Let me close with these verses, because the whole of my message can actually be wrapped up in these verses, and it comes from John 10, 24 to 30. The Jews gathered around him, saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Brothers and sisters, this is the truth. This is the Word of God. Let's receive it and build our lives on it. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, of the living God. Amen.